form. Please see me after the service, and I'll give you one that you can mail to me. Thank you. You know, before I get started, it's been said, it's not in the Bible, as many people think, it's actually the title of the hymn, the Lord moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform, and I am amazed at how well everything that we have done this morning so perfectly leads up to the sermon I'm about to share with you, which happens to be titled, Doing the Lord's Will. And I guess that it just goes to show you that when your heart is set upon serving the Lord, He's going to do things to make it easier to do so. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. And it is here that the scriptures say, And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and set messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Would you all pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, I pray that its meaning will be made manifest and that we will all take it to heart. Let us know what it means to do your will, to know what the consequences are of ignoring your will, and to understand the blessings that will come when we actually do what it is that you would have us to do. I ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting here in verse 51 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, the beloved physician begins to recount for us the events of Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. A lot of things happened on that journey, all of which are important to know about. But for today and right now, I just want us to take a look at the very beginnings of that journey and to try to see what we can learn from it. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knows that his time has come. It is nearly time for his earthly ministry to end, and he is determined to go to Jerusalem so that he can accomplish the tasks that are required of him. We are told that the time was come that he should be received up. This is more than likely a reference to his ascension to sit on high on the right hand of his Father in power and glory. But before he can ascend, several things must happen. The ascension will come only after the resurrection, which of course can only come after his death on the cross. Jesus knows that the time is coming for him to die, and yet he does not shirk from this required course of action. Jesus, the very Son of God, will submit himself to the agonies that he knows are to come. Consider the well-known passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God the Son willingly subordinated his will to God the Father. He who was and is God humbled himself and took on the role of a servant. And among other things, a servant must do the will of those that they serve. And Jesus willingly and without hesitation accepted the will of the Father to go and allow himself to be lifted up on a cross and to shed his blood and die to pay the penalty for sin once and for all, so that all might come to repentance. And lest you think that there was a conflict of wills here, that the Son gave up his will to do the will of the Father, I must point out that there was no conflict, that these wills were one and the same. Luke tells us that Jesus was steadfastly set in his desire to go to Jerusalem. I don't like to do this, but in this case I felt it was appropriate to do so. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you that steadfastly set comes from a Greek word known as sterizo. I have no idea if that's how it's pronounced. I don't speak Greek. But the word sterizo can be defined as meaning to set fast, to literally turn resolutely to a certain direction, or to figuratively to conform. Fix, establish, steadfastly set, or strengthen. I love strong. Jesus was bound and determined to go to Jerusalem and to do what was required of him. There was no reluctance, there was no hesitation, no regret, only a firm resolve to go and do what was required of him. Like everything that Jesus did, this is an example for us. Jesus has a will for all of us. He wants us to do things for him. Things that perhaps might be difficult in some way, but they are still what he wants us to do. And yet, because it is his will for us, we should willingly do them. Jesus was obedient to his Father's will to endure the death of the cross. Jesus is not going to ask any of us to do something that incredible. We don't have the burden of atoning for our or anyone else's sins, because Jesus has already atoned for them. If he was willing to do that, to do what would be impossible for any of us to do, then we should be quite willing to do the things that are possible for us to do, and Jesus will never ask us to do something that we can't do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Jesus will give us the power and strength not to do the things that he wants. I'm sorry. Jesus will give us the power and strength to do the things that he wants us to be doing. With that in mind, we have no reason not to do what he wants us to do. And we should get up and do it. Just as he was steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem to do what was required of him. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way, but he can't go all the way at once. He still has work to do on the journey, and the journey itself will be a long one. So he sends some of his followers ahead into the nearest village on his path to let them know that he is on the way. And yet, when he gets there, they won't receive him. They don't like the fact that Jesus is determined to go on to Jerusalem. And this one fact causes them to reject Jesus when he comes to their village. Now, by way of background, we know of the animosity that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. And yet, many times, Jesus willingly and freely ministered to the Samaritans just as he did to the Jews. More than likely, the people of this unnamed village of Samaria were aware of this fact, and they may very well have been eager for Jesus to come to them. But when they learned that he would be only pausing there, and then be going back to Jerusalem, the chief city of the Jews, they got upset and they would not welcome him to their village. This is a great tragedy. The people of this village, because of the hardness of their hearts, missed out on having the great blessing of having Jesus be in their midst, even if it was only going to be for a short while. They wanted to have Jesus come to them on their terms, not on his. As such, since they were not willing to submit to his will, they lost out. It's a very real warning for us today. Jesus wants to come to us, yes, but he sets the agenda. We receive Jesus and all that he has to offer on his terms, not our own. We do not convince Jesus to save us. We do not work to gain his favor. We do not earn the blessings that he offers. Rather, he comes to us with an offer. And if we accept it by faith, he freely gives it to us. This is the way that he said it should be. Those who would say that you need to earn your salvation, that you need to work for it, they're putting conditions on the Lord's actions instead of submitting themselves to what it is that the Lord wants of them. And in doing that, they deny themselves the very blessings that they supposedly want. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" When James and John see this rejection, they get angry. They get so angry that they want to lash out and destroy these Samaritans that have rejected their Lord. They are letting their own ingrained prejudices against Samaritans influence their reactions and are basically asking if they should be wiped out in the same way that other enemies of the Lord have been destroyed. I need to draw us back to 2 Kings chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go, inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, "Why are ye now turned back?" And they said unto him, "There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed which on thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And he said unto them, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you, and told you these words?" And he answered them, and they answered him, "He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50, with his 50, and went up to him. And behold, he sat on top of a hill, and spake unto them, "Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down." And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, "O man of God, thus saith said the king, Come down quickly." And Elijah answered and said unto them, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub the god of Ekron, therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram son of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? That was a rather lengthy passage, but I wanted you to get the whole story because I feel it's important. King Ahaziah, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, whose capital city was Samaria, of whom the Samaritans of Jesus' day were the descendants, in spite of having a name that means Jehovah has seized, was not a worshiper of the Lord. He followed instead after the false god known as Baalzebub, and in his apostasy sent messengers to this idol of stone to find out if he would recover from his injuries. His messengers are intercepted by the prophet Elijah, who tells them to go back and tell the king that he is going to die. Interestingly enough, whoever these messengers were, they understood that Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. And they simply went back and told the king what the prophet of the one true God had said. Ahaziah will have nothing of it. He sends out a group of soldiers to command Elijah to come to him. Elijah, instead of following the commands of the apostate king, calls down fire from heaven, and the messengers of Ahaziah are consumed in the flames. The king tries again, and this time the messengers are even more demanding, and they meet the same fate as the first group that was sent to fetch Elijah. This is what James and John have in mind when they ask if they should call down fire from heaven to consume this village that has rejected the presence of the Lord. Now take a look at what Jesus' response in verse 55 of our primary text is. But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Jesus is not happy with the request that James and John have made. They, along with Peter, were part of the Lord's inner circle, and in spite of that, they still don't understand what it is that Jesus is here to do. They want the Lord to do to this village what Elijah did to the first two groups of 50 soldiers. They remembered what happened to a king of Samaria who tried to make demands on the Lord, who wanted the Lord's prophet to come to him on his own terms instead of on the terms that the Lord wanted his message to be brought on. They see the same thing happening here, and perhaps understandably, they expect for the same judgment to fall on those who have rejected the message of the Lord. But Jesus rejects their request and the attitude behind it. He tells them that they have no idea of what it is that they are asking and that they have completely failed to understand what Jesus is trying to do. They also failed to understand the true lesson that was to be found in the example of how Elijah dealt with the messengers from the king. Yes, they recalled how he called down fire to consume the first two captains and their men, but what James and John perhaps conveniently and completely overlooked was the actions of the third captain and of the 50 soldiers that he led out to meet Elijah. This third captain, even though he was sent from the king, humbled himself before the servant of the Lord. He made no demands of the prophet. He merely asked that he receive mercy and not the destruction that had fallen on those who came before him. And upon that occurrence, Elijah is told to follow this man back to the king. Things are now being done on God's plan and not the plans of men. And the things that God wants to come to pass can now take place. Sadly, unlike his third captain, Ahaziah does not humble himself before the Lord, and he dies in his sin. But the third captain and the men under his command, they did know God's mercy. They were not consumed by the fire, but they instead knew the salvation of His grace. Which brings us back neatly to verse 56 of our primary text, the reason why Jesus rebuked James and John. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. He came to call sinners to repentance, to offer Himself up for an atoning sacrifice to wash away the sins of the world. If Jesus were to call down fire to destroy the village of Samaria, then like the first two captains and their 50 men, they would have been forever lost with no hope for future redemption. But instead, by showing mercy, just as He did to the third captain and his 50, the door is still open. There is still some hope for the people in this village of Samaria that they will come to know the Lord in the future. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. While this village lost out on one opportunity, the possibility is still there for new opportunities at a later time. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The words of Jesus bear repeating. Jesus came to offer salvation, not condemnation. I am mindful of John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We know from the larger context of that verse that the world is already condemned on account of sin. But Jesus instead came and provided a way to escape that condemnation. Through Jesus, salvation is made possible. Jesus did not come to strike people down because of their sins, but to lift them up out of them to life eternal. This is the greatest gift that God has ever offered. Forgiveness of sins and a place in His heaven for all eternity. Think about that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no condemnation in Christ, no destruction, and no death. For those who know Jesus, there is forgiveness, salvation, and everlasting life. When this marvelous gift is offered, it should be embraced with joy. It should be shouted from the rooftops, Jesus saves! It is the central message of the gospel. It is the truth that must be proclaimed to all, for all need to hear of this glorious truth. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is what Jesus wants us to know about Himself. He wants us to know that He was here to save. He wants us to know that He was offering a way to escape the condemnation for those who die in their sins. He wants us to know the truth that He came to proclaim. Sadly, not all those who hear the truth will accept what they have been told. And when they reject that message, they will miss out on the wonderful things that God has offered. Verse 56 of our text ends with, "And they went to another village." This first village that Jesus came to rejected Him. It would not do the Lord's will. So He went someplace else. Someplace else that did receive Him and was able to enjoy the blessings that would come from having Him in their midst. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is patient. The Lord has things that He wants to have done. The Lord has people that He wants to do those things. But if you are out of the Lord's will, if you are not doing what He wants you to do, He will find someone else to do it. He will go to where His will is welcomed. Someone else will get the blessings that should have been yours because you would not receive Him when He came to you. This village and the people in it could have had something very special. Instead, because of the hardness of their hearts, they rejected what was offered to them. And the blessings that should have been those were given to someone else. Another village and its people got to have what this village would not take. And that is to the first village's everlasting shame. They rejected what God wanted to give them, but that would not prevent him from bestowing that gift upon someone else. The same can be said of us today. If there is church that God wants to be doing something in his service that fails to do it, God will find another church to carry out his mission. If there is a person whom God has a task for who fails to take up that task, someone else will be given the job, and the person it was originally intended for will lose out on doing something special for the Lord. We as Christians must be mindful of what it is that God wants us to do. So too must each individual local church. And once we know what it is that God wants us to do, we must do it. If we don't, then just as the Lord went to another village that was willing to receive him, so too will he go somewhere else to see the tasks he wants done get accomplished. Now, as time goes by, he will bring other tasks to us, both as individuals and to different individual local churches. If we do them, we will receive the blessings that come from being in his will. But if we continue to not do the things that the Lord wants, if he has to continually go someplace else to get things done, he'll eventually stop coming back. To everyone sitting here this morning, I have a question. Are you doing what the Lord wants you to be doing in his service? What that is known only to you. But you do know that you should be doing it. If you are, then praise God, you are in his will. If you are not, then why are you ignoring what he wants you to do? To all of you here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, I ask if you are, as a church, doing what you should be doing to bring the gospel to those around you. You must make sure that you are acting in accordance with his will. And if you are, then great blessings will be poured out upon you. I believe you are doing the Lord's will. That's why you're here. That's why you come together to meet and sing praises to the Lord and listen to his word. And I believe that those blessings will come as you stay in the Lord's will. But all of us, both as individuals and as members of whatever church we happen to attend, must be mindful of the fact that we need to be in the Lord's will. And knowing that, we must act accordingly. A moment ago, I alluded to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which I would now like to quote in full. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men can count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the Lord's desire that we should come to know him and the salvation that he offers. But just because we know we should do something, that does not mean that we will do it. Just because we want something to happen, that does not mean it will come to pass. That is the difference between what is called the perfect and permissive will of the Lord. If things were perfect, everyone would come to know the salvation offered at Calvary. But that's not reality. In his wisdom, God has given all of us a free will to accept or reject what he has offered. He allows us to make that choice. Jesus is ready and willing to save, but you still have to ask him to do it. So whom do you wish to follow the example of? Are you like the people of the first village of Samaria who rejected the Lord's presence? Are you like the first two captains of 50 who demanded that the Lord do things according to their wishes and were thus consumed by the fires? Or are you like the people of the second village who welcomed the Lord into their midst? Are you like the third captain of 50 who humbled himself in the sight of the Lord and asked for his mercy. The choice is yours. Be sure you make the right one. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you that you have given me this chance to open and share your word this morning. I pray that this message has been a blessing to those in attendance. I know most of these people, Lord, and I know of the others. I believe everyone here in this room probably already knows you as Savior. But I pray, Father, that the message still brings them what they need to know and lets them know the importance of sharing it with others. Father, as this service concludes, be with us. Let us know that a blessing has come. And I ask, Father, that as we go our way, that you keep us always mindful of your will and give us the strength and the courage to remain within it. I ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin, for ministering the Word of God to us this morning.